£1,000. There was a gift to the church of £1,000, a gift to TBS of £25, and a gift to the building fund, or indeed an offering for the building fund of £350, and then an individual gift to the building fund for £10. And as always, I greatly do appreciate the very generous and thoughtful giving of the Lord's people to the Lord's work. On the way out of the door this morning, you will notice that there's a number of different pieces of literature. There is more of these booklets that's been produced by the denomination on mental health and the Christian. Please feel free to take them. And next week, if there's still some left, feel free to take others, more booklets for your friends or indeed other people you believe may benefit from them. But just for this week, just in case anybody in the congregation has not got one, this is your opportunity to take it. And then from next week on, then these booklets will be available for other people. There's also a booklet here that's been written for the Youth Council by Chris Killen, a missionary underneath our denomination, The Truth About Drugs. And it's amazing, whenever you talk with Chris Killen, of the amount of people that are involved in drugs. Many of us perhaps will think, you know, that's just for a certain part, a very small minority within the country, but yet whenever you speak with their brother, it's saddening and grieving to hear just how many people are involved in it. Even young people brought up within the Free Church itself. While Mr. Killen would not give me names, of course, not looking for names either, but yet of people who are brought up within the Free Church and just through bad company, through bad decisions, get involved in drugs and perhaps spend many thousands of pounds, even a year, on them. So remind us to pray for our own children, to pray for the children within this church here, and to pray for this land that the Lord will please to show mercy, protect those who are His, and even save others unto Himself. So there is that booklet as well. And then there is an appeal being made for Nepal Radio. It's on behalf of Let the Bible Speak, and you will see the various details that there are there. But we're seeking to advance the work of the radio in Nepal. The Lord has done many wonderful things down through recent years, and the gospel has been used to set up many different churches within that land. So please do take one of these leaflets and prayerfully consider whether you're able to give to the Lord's work in that way. I do appreciate all your time this morning with these various announcements. We're going to commence by singing our first item of praise, and it's hymn number 18 in the hymn book, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Please do remain seated while we sing unto the Lord just now. one this morning who can truly say that they adore the Lord. That the Lord is everything to them. He is their love, their joy, their peace, their satisfaction, their contentment, their purpose, their aim. Father, He is everything to them. Father, I want to thank Thee for each one who's saved by Thy grace. Father, for Thy beloved Son coming into this world and dying on the cross and going through more suffering than we could ever comprehend and ever will comprehend. And Father, then rising again that third day, having paid the debt once and for all for our sins, and seated at Thy right side, ever praying for us and sending His Holy Spirit into this world in a greater way than ever before, and applying the gospel to our hearts and lives. Father, I want to thank You for each one who's received the benefits of Christ's salvation. And I pray, Father, that we this morning who are saved would continue to receive those benefits, that we would grow more and more and more in our love for Thee. Father, may we be those that sing amen, sing of this is true, this is real, God's love to us. And Father, I want to thank You that while the world will attack and while the devil will attack and while our flesh will wrestle with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, Father, I want to thank You that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank You, Father, that God, the Holy Spirit, is infinite in His power. He is omnipotent. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would work in my life. The Holy Spirit would work in every one of our hearts and lives. Lord, that He would purify us, He would change us, He would transform us. He'd make us, Father, to be those bright and shining lights that He wants us to be for Him. Oh, Father, I beg of You that You would show mercy. We need Thy help. Father, I'm sure some of us this morning could say that we're apathetic and we're cold. Lord, every one of us who are saved would be able to say our hearts are not what they ought to be. How often we feel Thee. How often, Father, we are weak in the faith. How often we waste our time. I beg of You, Father, You'd make us be what You want us to be. Lord, we thank You for the promise that if we ask for good things, Thy Father will give them to us and indeed give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Lord, I beg of You, come. Revive us who are Thy children. Father, make us be what You want us to be. And not just today, not just tomorrow, but Father, every day. And Father, make us to be a bold, a bright, loving, shining light of Christ to your family, to your friends, to those whom we meet on a day-to-day basis. And Father, I pray that they will see the light of Christ even in us and that they will turn, put their trust in Christ and praise Him for His works, not merely to us, but to them as well. And Father, we think of our land. We thank, Father, of the state of our land. Lord, I beg of You that You'd show mercy. I pray, Lord, that You would step in. Lord, people in authority have much responsibility, and we thank You for those that know You and are seeking to take a stand for Thee. Lord, give them help. Give them wisdom. And, Father, for those that do not know Thee, I beg of You, Lord, You'd show mercy. Lord, while it is important to have good legislation and godly legislation, yet, Father, we also are aware that the most important matter is the hearts of people change. Because, Father, even if there is good legislation, yet people will seek to find a way to commit sin all the same. I pray, Father, that You'd show mercy. I pray, Father, You'd save souls. Father, that You'd preserve the life of the unborn. Lord, I cry that You'd glorify Thy name. Lord, we think of other laws. Think, Father, of the desire among some to ban. We hear Thy children praying and counseling and encouraging people to turn from sin unto the Lord, whether it be sexual sin or some other form of sin. Father, we pray for freedom. We'll be able to live peaceably on this land and live for Thee. O Lord, come. Advance Thy work. O Lord, the wickedness of this world seems to come in like a flood. But Father, raise up a standard. Make us to be that standard, we pray. Lord, to uphold the Scripture, to uphold Christ and His gospel, Him crucified and rose again from the dead. And Lord, I cry that You would work through the gospel. You've done it in years gone by. Do it again, we pray. Lord, make us be bold, even as the reformers were. In Jesus' name we ask it all for Thy glory alone. O Father, it's for Thy glory. It's for the advancement of Thy kingdom. It's that Thy will is done. And that Christ will save the travel of His own soul and be satisfied. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Amen. Now, boys and girls, this morning I have a number. I've got a number of objects with me, but there's two primary objects I want to show you this morning. We have some water here, and I'll use that in a wee minute. But the two main objects that I want to show you this morning, first of all, is a stone, and the other object is a sponge. Now, if I was to ask you what the main difference between these two objects are, I have no doubt that some of you would very quickly raise your hand and shout out, one's hard and the other's soft. And that's, of course, very true. One is hard and the other's soft. But there's another difference as well, and it's this difference I want to highlight to you. Because in this room today, there are going to be some people, young and older, who are like this stone. And there's other people who are like this sponge. And I want you to ask yourselves, once I finish this address, are you one of those who are like the stone? Are you one of those people this morning who's like the sponge? You see, if I was to get some water, and if I was to pour it over this sponge, you'll see that it does something. It soaks up, may not get every drip of water, but it will soak up the majority of the water. However, if I was to get this stone, and I was to pour the water over it, you'll see it doesn't do anything. The water just goes straight over it. And you know, if you were to imagine that this water is like God's word, as the gospel is preached and commands are given and promises and encouragements, I wonder, are you like the stone? You hear it, the water's poured, but it doesn't impact you. You don't soak it up. It doesn't change you. You're just exactly the same as the way you came in. I wonder, are you a bit like a stone? Your heart's like a stone. Don't want to receive God's promises or God's encouragements or God's salvation. It's just like the water running straight off your back and straight over your heart. Or I wonder, are you like this sponge? That whenever the water is poured and you hear the word of God, that you may not get every bit of it, but what you do get, you apply it to your life, and it changes you. You see, the psalmist said that he takes the word of God and he hides it in his heart. You and I will not get everything that we ever read in Scripture. We'll not get everything that's ever preached from the pulpit. But what you do get, do you apply it? Do you let it change your heart and life? Do you think upon it after the service? Pray over it. Lord, change my heart through this. The promises, let them encourage me. The commands, help me to obey them. Does it change? Every one of us this morning, there's nobody here who's half a sponge and half a stone. You're either like the sponge, you want to hide God's word in your heart and let it change it, a bit like the psalmist, or you're like the stone. I wonder, which are you like this morning? And young people, whenever we go through the sermon, the message that God's laid in my heart for today, you listen and ask yourself, whenever we mention different names of people in history, ask yourself, are they like the sponge who's listening to God's word and it's changing their life, or are they like the stone who reject God and his gospel? You listening, every time you hear a character, you think, are they like the stone or are they like the sponge? And then you pray that the Lord will help you to be that sponge for his glory and for his honor. He's able to make you such. And may the Lord be pleased to make us all to be such, even today. We're going to sing another hymn at this stage, or indeed a psalm, and it's Psalm 46. Today's a very important day, and I'll explain why it's so important a little later on, but this psalm was a favourite of Martin Luther's, and we're going to sing the first 7 verses of it. Of Psalm 46 in the first version, God is our refuge and our strength and straits at present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Again, remain seated while we sing, please.
Oh,
encouragement that even though attacks and difficulties will come, the Lord is in the midst of his people and they will not be removed. The Lord will always have his witness and it will advance and go forward for the glory of God and the salvation of young people and men and women. If you could turn, please, in the Gospel of Matthew to the chapter 10, Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10, and we're going to commence reading at verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. He's called them at the beginning of the chapter unto himself, and he commissions them and tells them to go and to proclaim the gospel. And he tells them about what they will face as they do that. But let's just bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word and the undertake for us all this morning. It will not be like that stone. It will be like the sponge. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee that thy word is a living word. And Father, as thou hast promised, if we seek thee with all our heart, Lord, we will find thee. Thank you, Father, that thou art one who wants to reveal thy truth to us. Thou art the one, Father, who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their way and live. That we as thy people will be sanctified through thy truth, thy word, which is the truth. And Father, I pray that these things would occur today. Lord, step in and save the lost. If there's someone here, Lord, young or older, and Lord, for many years they've been like the stone. I pray, Father, that you would make them a new creature. Give them a heart like the sponge. Father, may they receive Christ today. Father, for us who are thine, Lord, soften our hearts more and more, that we may listen to thee, that we may receive thy promises and thy encouragements and thy commands. We will seek to live unto thee. Lord, we may not get everything, but Lord, help us to understand what you want us to understand. And Father, help us to apply it to our hearts and lives, that it will change us and transform us. Lord, the gospel is not given simply to be interesting, simply to enlighten the mind. Father, it's given to change our hearts, to change our lives, conformable more and more under the image of Christ. May that be the case today. Lord, bring to my mind the things I would have me to say. Fill me afresh, thy Holy Spirit. Use me today, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 28. Throughout history, there have been particular days of great moment and significance. For example, on the 15th of June in the year 1215, that was the day when the Magna Carta was signed. And the king, who had for a long time been above the law, he was now made under the law. And that's established justice and human rights for all people in the kingdom, not just the king. A very momentous day that has impacted up until this very present day. You could think also of another momentous day, the 18th of December, 1865. That was the day whenever the wickedness of slavery was officially abolished in America, and the future of millions of African Americans was wonderfully changed. You could think of another momentous day, the 25th of December, 1991. That was the day that declared the collapse of the Soviet Union and the death knell for communism in Europe. You could think of another day, the 8th of May, 1945, the day that marked the end of the greatest military war ever seen in the history of mankind, with over 70 million people dying. The end of that war, World War II, a momentous day. Did you know that today, the 18th of April, is the anniversary of a momentous day? The 18th of April in the year 1521 was not a day when a military war ended. It was not a day when political freedom was found. It was not a day when a corrupt system collapsed. It was not a day when a document was signed securing justice and truth like these other days that I've mentioned. But this day, 500 years to this very day, the 18th of April 1521, was a day when the blinding light of truth was seen amid much darkness. The 18th of April 1521 was a day when freedom commenced from political tyranny and religious and ecclesiastical tyranny of falsehood. It was 18th of April 1521 that was a day when the axe was laid at the root of a corrupt system, leading to the strength and stability of that system being undermined and greatly reduced ever since. The 18th of April, 1521, was a day when a holy and good spiritual war got its footing from the human perspective, leading to the eternal salvation of millions of people. 18th of April, 1521, was the day when Martin Luther declared at the Diet of Worms in Germany, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me." Every year, on the 31st of October, our congregations will remember the commencement of the Protestant Reformation. Whenever Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses there to a church door in Wittenberg. But as John Wiley, the renowned author of his remarkable book, The History of Protestantism, John Wiley notes that the Diet of Worms, which was 500 years to this very day, the Diet of Worms was the signal time when Protestantism broke free from the tyrannical, miserable shackles of Rome. Because whenever Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the 31st of October, he was seeking to reform the Roman Catholic Church. But it was here at the Diet of Worms in April 1521, 3.5 years later after the 95 theses were nailed, it was at this day that Martin Luther, whenever he declared that his conscience was captive to the Word of God, that the Word of God was his sole rule of faith and practice, it was that day that he and the entire movement of Protestantism, which is a term which means pro-truth, was officially separated from Rome from then on. And it may not have separated the way that you think. It wasn't a separation that was made by Luther. It was Rome that wanted Luther out. It was Rome that condemned Luther to get out. And this movement of holding the Scripture and Scripture alone and what God has said and that alone, the gospel revealed in Christ and Christ alone. It was Rome that cast Luther and Protestantism out. But praise God for it. Because it was not for the Diet of Worms, if it was not for the 18th of April 1521, you would not be sitting here today. If it was not for the 18th of April 1521, you would not have a faithful witness in this time of the gospel. If it was not for the 18th of April 1521, you would not have the living word of God in your hand. More than that, you would not have the living word of God in your own language. If it was not for the 18th of April 1521, you would not be singing gospel hymns. You likely would not know the simple, clear gospel revealed in soul-thrilling hymns. If it was not for the Diet of Worms on the 18th of April 1521, the likelihood is that you and I would still be in our sin, never have heard the gospel clearly, powerfully preached. We'd be on our way to hell with no hope around us. I want this morning to look at the 18th of April 1521, a momentous day 500 years ago. I want to look at the Diet of Worms. The many encouragements you and I can receive from it, as well as challenges. The first point I want you and I to note regarding the Diet of Worms is the governance God had. The Diet of Worms was an assembly. The word diet doesn't refer to a diet that you would take in terms of your food. A diet is the idea of an assembly. An assembly at the city of Worms. An assembly of many of the rulers in the world at that time. You had the emperor, Charles V. You had six electors of the empire who were underneath the emperor and helping to rule the empire. You had 24 dukes. You had 8 margraves, 30 archbishops, bishops and abbots, 7 ambassadors, 10 deputies of free cities, a great number of princes and counts and sovereign barons. You had scores of leading representatives from the Pope and Papal Nuncios. You had, in total, 204 rich, powerful, influential persons, the majority of which had no time for the gospel, had no time for the truth, and wanted to oppose it and hinder it. And while you had these 204 austere, highly influential, highly powerful people, there was more outside in the hall, in the foyer, thousands of people. Not merely in the foyer, thousands of people in the streets, no doubt many of them straining to hear every word that was mentioned in that assembly. Why was this assembly called? Why are these 204 people brought from many parts of the world to this one place in Worms in Germany? Well, it was called by Emperor the Charles V. It was called for to be held, this assembly, for a number of months, January through to April 1521. At this assembly, at this diet, many things will be discussed regarding the empire. But most notably, and most memorably, there will be a discussion regarding one bold monk and the teachings that he declared, a man called Martin Luther. This discussion was to put Martin Luther and all that he taught on trial. To condemn him as a heretic in everything they taught, that salvation was found in Christ alone, by grace alone, received through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. It was to put Martin Luther and all that he taught regarding the gospel on trial. But here's the important thing to get. Why these people met to condemn the gospel, and many people around about wanted the gospel condemned, yet God organized the Diet of Worms, this assembly, for one purpose. That the gospel would be proclaimed to 204 influential and powerful people throughout the world. That the world, from that one day, the 18th of April, would hear the truth proclaimed and they would take it back to their cities. And the world would be changed as a result of this one trial. Well, men had their ideas of this Diet of Worms, but God had his plan. And you and I will see just now the governance that God had to arrive at this trial, to work all things together, that this would occur, that his cause and his gospel would advance. In order for you and I to understand the governance of God, I need you to understand just a little bit of the history that brought up to this day. How a miner's son, a peasant, a person with very humble background, very humble birth, very humble beginnings, would preach to the emperor, would preach to dozens of the Pope's representatives, who preached to princes and kings and barons and counts. How a minor son would preach to all these people the glorious gospel of God. How did that all happen? The governance of God. Notice with me that God's governance is over rulers.
You see, 3.5 years earlier to the Diet of Worms, whenever Martin Luther there nailed his 95 theses, his 95 arguments, seeking to reform the Roman Catholic Church, that, well, people in Wittenberg, they noticed the arguments Martin Luther put up, and they read it, and they talked about it, and they told their friends about it, and they told their family about it, and they told their neighbours about it, and it began to spread from Wittenberg, and it began to spread around parts of Germany, and it began to spread further than Germany, began to spread to 900 miles away, way to Rome, there in the very ears of the Pope. Now, the Pope initially didn't think too much about it. He thought it was a bit of a squabble among some monks. But the Pope really soon began to realise that it was not just some squabble. This was someone seeking to take an axe to the legs of the chair of his little throne and was going to knock him down. And so the Pope, he sent a number of people to debate and discuss with Martin Luther, but Martin Luther was not going to change his mind. And Martin Luther, whenever he would debate with the likes of Johann Eck or Cajetan or different people, his debates and his arguments were too strong for them. And Pope Leo X, realizing that this gospel, the word of God, salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, was being proclaimed, and people were hearing it more and more, not only in Germany, but throughout parts of the world, Pope Leo decided he needed to do something a little bit more extravagant and send a few people to debate him. And so the Pope decided he would send a papal bull, which was an announcement, there in June 1520, just 1 year before the Diet of Worms, telling Martin Luther that he had 60 days to change his mind, 60 days to recant, to reject all his teachings, and to get rid of his teachings. And if he did not, Martin Luther would be condemned as a heretic. Now, if someone was to call you a heretic, it may not bother you. But you have to try and put yourself in the days that's here, in 1521. You think about the greatest organization in the world. An organization which 99.9% of your family, your friends, your neighbors, your countrymen, the rulers, the government, they're all involved in this one organization. And this organization is telling you, change your ways, or you'll be burned. You'll be burned alive. Can you imagine that this afternoon you go home and someone comes to you, part of an organization which your family's in, your friends are in, your neighbors are in, everybody's in, and they come to you and they turn around and tell you that you change your ways, that you're not to believe in Christ alone for salvation, not to tell anybody about it. You're to change your mind and you're to deny Christ. And if you don't do it, you're going to be arrested. You could run. Oh, but the police and the powers that be and the army, everybody will get in to hunt you down and they'll catch you and then you'll be arrested. You'll be taken. You'll be beaten. You'll be tormented, and then you'll be burned alive. I wonder, what would you do? That's the situation that Martin Luther is being put in. He had 60 days to make his mind up. Martin Luther, with bold courage, a love for God who loved him, a love for the Saviour who died for him, a love for the Spirit of God who upheld him, Martin Luther wouldn't change his mind. He wouldn't deny Christ. Even if it meant him suffering terribly. The Pope's anger was inflamed, and have you heard this? And he sent his servants day and night to speak to the Emperor. It's the Pope sending servants to the Emperor, Charles V, and saying to Charles V, you put that papal bull, that announcement, into practice. You get your people away there in Germany. You get that Martin Luther. You get him killed. Now, there's a wee bit of an interesting situation here, because see, Charles V was a Roman Catholic. That's the emperor. He had a Roman Catholic. He had no time for Luther. But the problem was, at this particular time, in the governance of God, the emperor saw a new world power arising in the King of France. And the King of France was threatening to have war with the emperor, Charles V. And if Charles V was to tell the German rulers and the German princes, you know, I want you to get Luther, send him to me, I'm going to kill him, the German princes wouldn't be too happy with that, because while many of them had no time for Luther either, yet they had no time for the tyranny of Rome, and they were fed up with Rome telling the German princes what to do. So the emperor didn't want to upset the German princes. He may need them at a time if this war was to come. And more than that, the emperor couldn't just ignore the Pope, because the Pope's very powerful, and if he annoyed the Pope could fight with the King of France against him. So Charles V's in a bit of a quandary. It's a bit of a difficult situation here. All in the governance of God, the providence of God, remind you. And so what Charles V decided to do was, well, I want to try and appease the Pope, and I want to try and appease the Germans and the rulers, and so what I'll do is, I'll organise a diet, an assembly of people, and I'll put Martin Luther on trial. Luther would not have his head cut off or burned at the stake at that time, because God had his governance over the rulers. All that was happening with the King of France, all that was happening with the Emperor, all that was happening with the Pope, all that was happening with the German rulers, all that was happening together in Germany, in Italy, in Spain, in various parts and in France, God was working it all together over all the rulers so that Martin Luther would not be killed. But he'd be able to get to this one place where he was able to preach the gospel to over 200 people. And shake the world with the gospel. A minor sin. The governance of God over rulers. You see, in Daniel chapter 2 in the verse 21, we're told that it's God who sets up kings. It's God who removes kings. In Daniel 4:35, you and I are told that it's God who does according to his will in the army of heaven. And none can stay his hand and say, what doest thou? God is the one who's in control. His governance is over all things. And so God's governance was over the Pope and over the Emperor and over the German rulers and over the King of France. God's hand was on it all. Notice also, secondly, that God's governance was not only over rulers, but it was over time. Whenever Charles V had called for this diet, this assembly, the beginning of 1521, that he made an agreement with the Pope. Look, you want Luther condemned as a heretic? That's fine, I'll agree to that. And the Pope and the Emperor went into a secret agreement that Luther would be condemned as a heretic, and that the Pope would support Charles V, the Emperor, if the King of France ever fought against him. So it was all good from their end. And so the diet, the assembly began in January, and the Pope sent over his best orator, a man called Aleander. And the Charles V, he turned around and said to Aleander, look, you're going to get all these people and you speak to them. You're going to get one chance to prove to them that Luther's a heretic and a rebel and he's worthy of death. So Aleander, known for his gift of eloquence, the most able of all of Rome's orators, he gets up. Luther's not present yet. He hasn't been called for yet. But there, Aleander's before all these people. And he charges Luther with many crimes. He charges him political crimes, such as teaching that people don't need to obey the law and obey the magistrate. He charges Luther with moral crimes, saying that people, they're born with no ability to change their will. And Luther's encouraging people to live immoral lives. Aleander spoke for 3 hours. You think my sermons are long? Well, I fancy 3 hours of listening to Aleander. And yet he finished by pleading, quote, for a unanimous decree from this illustrious assembly that everybody would vote for Luther to be killed. He went on to say, quote, if the axe is not laid at the root of this poisonous tree, if the death blow is not struck, then I see it transforming the kingdom of God into a den of wild beasts and reducing Germany to a state of frightful barbarism and desolation. And Aleander, with his poetry and oratory, went on to say, look, I'd be willing to die at the stake if it only means that you'll vote for Luther to die at the stake. I'm willing to die myself just to get rid of this monster, Luther. One Roman historian recorded regarding Aleander's speech that the fire of his style, the enthusiasm of his delivery, had roused the passions of the assembly, the diet. And had a vote been taken at that moment, that very day, the voices of all the members, apart from one friend of Luther, the voice of all the members would have been given for the condemnation of Luther. Such was the oratory of Aleander. But notice, instead of calling for a vote there and then, what did Emperor do? Adjourned. Take a break. He was fed up after 3 hours. Let's take a break. See, God was in control of the time. A vote was not to be taken until Luther had come. God was in control of the time whenever Luther would get to have a vote regarding him. God's in control over rulers. God's in control over time. A vote would be taken, but not then. Notice then, thirdly, God's governance over laws. You see, the next day after Aleander's speech, then it was the emperor called people back again for the next day of the assembly, and on whenever they came back, one of the German princes got to speak, and he hated Luther. He had no time for Luther. But yet, he hated the tyranny of Rome all the more. And he got up, and instead of fighting against Luther and speaking against Luther, he got up and he turned around and gave 101 grievances against the Pope. And as a result, while this German prince had no time for Luther, yet he said, partly, no doubt, to annoy the Pope, Luther must be brought here to speak for himself. He must be able to come here to defend himself. And all the German princes were behind it. Aleander, you can imagine, was furious. He wanted Luther condemned before Luther even got to Worms. But this is exactly what happened. To this place of Worms for a trial. Aleander didn't want it. His hope was that he would change the emperor's mind. Realizing he couldn't change the emperor's mind, he decided, well, I'll try and make sure that Luther's not guaranteed safe passage, and perhaps a horrible accident will happen to him on the way or afterwards, and he'll be burned anyway. But no, the German princes said to the emperor, he must get a safe rite of passage to Worms, to the trial, and afterwards to get home. He must have it. You must make sure he's protected and guarded, because he's a German citizen. And while Aleander tried all his best, this representative of the Pope, Aleander didn't get his way. Martin Luther was promised safe passage. You see, God's governance over the very laws and the very decisions that were made there at the Diet of Worms before Luther even got there, so that Luther would be able to come and simply stand and preach the gospel to all the people that were there, to shake the world, as the gospel would then be reverberated by people, through all the mouths of people, from families to friends and neighbors to countries to cities to towns, of what Luther stood for and what Luther proclaimed. Just a very simple lesson. The emperor had no time for Luther. The Pope had no time for Luther. Many of the German princes had no time for Luther. But God, in his providence, would govern all things. Luther would get to Worms. Luther would preach the gospel to people from many countries, to people with huge influence, to people that would take it to parts of the world. A minor son to preach to princes, a minor son to preach to the emperor, a minor son to shake the world. William Cooper wrote in his hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, but his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill. God treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You know, men and women, there will be opposition to God's work. Abel was hated, Joseph was hated, Moses was hated, Elijah was hated, Jeremiah was hated, Daniel was hated, John the Baptist was hated, the Apostle Paul was hated, Peter was hated, Christ himself was hated. There will be opposition to God's work. No matter how kind you are and how loving you are, if you're faithful to the Lord, there will be opposition. There will be those that hate you. But be encouraged. God is working through the opposition. He's working it through personally, working all things together for good, for his glory and your good. In Romans 8:28, but working it on a far larger scale as well. God is setting up kings and removing kings. And even though Psalm 2 tells us that the kings of the earth may set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, read that God sitteth in the heavens and he laughs. He laughs. Because they're only pawns in his governing hand. God will arise and further his cause. Before Luther got to Worms, the land of Germany and many other parts of the world was in much darkness. Many people didn't know the truth. And there was a lot of apathy and a lot of confusion. And the work of God was not advancing the way it would after Worms. But God had a time to refresh his cause and to set, as it were, a bomb underneath it, not to destroy it, but to spread it. And God did it at Worms. He had governance over the rulers and over the laws and over all the time to work it all together for good. And perhaps there's someone here this morning and you're discouraged by what you see in our land. Perhaps you're discouraged by the wickedness that's upon you. Perhaps you're discouraged by the coldness and the apathy that there is among so many in the prayerlessness. Perhaps you're discouraged by so many things. I want to tell you, in Acts 3:19, we're told that God will send seasons and times of refreshing from his very presence. God will send revivals, and he has his times appointed when he will refresh his work and spread it
throughout this world and further all the more. God has his times of refreshing. And just as God had his time in 1521, so God has his time in our day as well. Don't be discouraged, no matter how wicked rulers may be, how wicked laws may be, how strong the world may be. God is able, and God will work. The governance that God had. It's interesting that even before Luther got the Worms, and even after Worms, that even before all of that, that God was working silently. You see, for the simple fact that the emperor, unknowingly, but even the simple fact that he had called this assembly, was undermining and preparing the way. Because the Pope, who had final rights and authority and to make decisions, he was the one who condemned Luther. And yet the emperor, he says, well, he needs to be tried before he's condemned. That's undermining the Pope's authority, on which Rome rests. Whenever the Pope said that Luther was of no more influence over men, the emperor invited him to stand before 204 of the most influential men to preach. God had his governing hand. And God has his governing hand today. Don't be discouraged. Keep your eyes up. The Lord's working. He's working at all times. The second point I want you now to see briefly is the perseverance Luther showed. Whenever the invitation was sent by the Emperor, Charles V, to call Luther to this diet, this assembly at Worms, that really, Luther, it really was bad news. You can just imagine it. You're being called to stand before all these people. People who hate you. People with no time for you. Many of the German princes didn't. The Pope certainly doesn't. The Emperor doesn't care for him. And Luther's friends, no doubt, would have come to him and say, look, Luther, even though you've been promised safe passage, yet you know as well as I do that John Huss, 100 years ago, was given a promise of safe passage by the emperor then. And whenever John Huss was put on trial before the emperor, before the Roman Catholic system, and they promised him safe passage to and from the city of Constance, that really, they just broke their promise. And straight after, they're in the city of Constance. He didn't get out of it. John Huss was burned at the stake. And no doubt that Luther, whenever he received the invitation, he received this bad news from his friends. Look, Luther, don't go. They'll not keep their promise. They've broken it before. What did Luther say? Luther said to his concerned friends, quote, I will neither recant nor flee. I will go to Worms in spite of all the gates of hell. Luther persevered through bad news in spite of it. Notice also, Luther persevered through sickness. As Luther made his determination to go to Worms, on his way he fell sick. I am told that the sickness was so severe that it entered into Luther's mind that he may not even get to Worms with the ability to stand. But yet he said, even if I'm carried to Worms on my bed, and even if I'm laid on my bed there in the front of the assembly, I'll still go. Stand before the emperor. Many of us could become unwell and we think, you know, I've done enough, I've done my bit, that's all that matters. No, Luther persevered through the sickness. Notice also Luther persevered through danger. As Luther would journey toward Worms, in front of him there was the imperial guard, there was those sent from the emperor to hold the insignia of the emperor, to declare that Luther was protected, and the three friends that went with him. But as Luther would go throughout on his journey there toward Worms from Wittenberg, a journey of just over 320 miles, that while many of the people would see Luther as a bit of a national hero, standing up against the aristocracy and the authorities that were wicked and tyrannical, yet there were many who hated Luther. There were many enemies. And as Luther neared Worms, the papists, they didn't want Luther to get into Worms at all. They didn't want to get him to get there to stand to preach the gospel. They didn't want that at all. And so they began to spread a rumor around Worms. And then that rumor then spread from Worms all the way down through different people all to where Luther was on his journey. And the message in the gossip that was declared was simply that this rite of safe passage was now null and void. And that if he went to Worms, he would surely be killed.
people would shout at the side of the streets as Luther was taken towards Worms, you know, they will burn you, Luther. They will reduce your body to the ashes. And even Luther's closest friend, the Elector of Saxony, who was in Worms at the assembly, he sent word. He heard the gossips. He heard the rumours. He sent word to Luther and said to Luther, don't you come here. Turn back. Go back to Wittenberg. But listen to Luther's reply. He said, quote, though they should kindle a fire all the way from Worms to Wittenberg, the flames of which reach to heaven, I would walk through it in the name of the Lord. I would appear before them. I would enter into the jaws of this behemoth and confess the Lord Jesus Christ between his teeth. He further said, should there be as many devils and Worms as tiles on the housetops, still I will enter it. See, Luther knew that God had protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace years early. And Luther knew that if it was for the glory of God, the advancement of his cause in the gospel, that he died, well then, so be it. But Luther also knew that if God wanted to protect him for the advancement of his cause and God's glory, then so be it. God would do that. Some people have reckoned, John Wiley being one of them, that it was on his journey to Worms that he compiled this famous hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. And he put a chin to it and he sang it on the way to Worms. Listen to the third verse. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Luther went to Worms. Whenever he arrived, there was multitudes. More people arrived to welcome Luther than arrived whenever the emperor himself arrived in Worms. And there was a man who came with a big cross, no doubt dressed in perhaps likes of black robes or something. And he went forward in front of Luther in his carriage before the imperial guard and sang that which would have been sung in a funeral procession, seeking to put fear into Luther. But you see, the glory of God was more important to Luther. The advancement of the gospel was more important to Luther than his own life and his own comfort. And Luther trusted that just like Esther had been told years earlier, that he had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I wonder, do you believe that? Do you believe that God, who has saved you, dear child of God, for such a time as this? That God has a role for you in prayer. God has a role for you in witness. God has a role for you in encouragement of his people. God has a role for you in witnessing to the lost and doing what you can. God has called you to the kingdom for such a time as this. And honoring the Lord, revealing the Lord, praying to the Lord is what he would have you to do, regardless of other things. Do you believe God's called you to the kingdom for such a time as this? You may receive bad news. You may have sickness. And I don't belittle that. I know that there's people in here going through difficulties many times more than I've ever faced. But Luther was one who persevered. And God gave him the strength to do that. And God can give you and I the strength to do that. Just as God gave Esther the strength to do that. To say, if I perish, I perish before King Ahasuerus. But if I live, I live. But God be glorified. Let me just finish by concluding with the third point, and I'll summarize it for you. We've seen the governance that God had, working all things together for this one purpose. Well, men had their ideas to try Luther, to condemn Luther, to get rid of Luther, but God had his idea to further the gospel, and God's governance rules over all. You and I have seen the perseverance that Luther showed, but notice now the assistance that God gave. Whenever Luther arrived in Worms, the 16th of April, 500 years plus 2 days ago, say there was huge crowds. Eventually, the guard in front had to force Luther to get to the hotel where he was staying. And that night, Luther simply committed his life into God's hands. The very next day, the 17th of April, he was brought before this huge assembly. And the crowds were so great that the people had to actually bring Luther from the hotel through people's houses and gardens just to try and bypass some of the people to get Luther into this assembly. There were thousands of people in the foyer of the assembly, not to mention then actually in the main assembly itself with these 204 people.
the emperor and the dukes and the electors and the archbishops and the bishops and the ambassadors and the ambassadors, representatives from kings of France and England and deputies and princes and counts and barons and papal nuncios and all. There is Luther standing in front of them all. And God encourages Luther. The very first words that Luther's ears hear on the way in was a whisper from what we read, Matthew 10, verse 19. If you look with me there at it, Matthew 10, verse 19. The words of Christ. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Someone else whispered in the crowd to Luther. Verse 28 of Matthew 10. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. God assisted Luther with encouragements. And I'm sure there's many here today who have faced trials and perhaps are in trials. And as you read the word of God, God will encourage you through his word. God gave assistance with encouragement. God gave assistance with wisdom. Whenever Luther was positioned to stand before the Emperor Charles V, and there was no doubt a long line of other people there in front of him, of political, religious judges, John Eck, the greatest of Rome's debaters, he rose up and he asked Luther two questions. He pointed 20 volumes sitting on the table and said, did you author these? And then he simply asked him, are you prepared to recant and retract all you have taught in these? Luther acknowledged that he wrote them after the names of the books had been read out, but Luther noted, seeing it is a question which concerns the salvation of souls, I entreat your majesty to allow me that I may reply without offending the word of God. Some people may think that whenever Luther, after saying that, was given one day to think about what he was going to reply to the second question, will he recant or retract it, that he was being hesitant. And I wouldn't say that at all. John Wiley doesn't say that. John Wiley says that Luther was given wisdom from God here, because someone can stand with great bravado and just say, yes, 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 I will stand firm. But Luther went away. And he then, over the next night, he was able to come back and prove to all people that it was not out of mere bravado, not out of a mere impulse, but out of thought and contemplation and meditation on all the risks and all the results and all the consequences of him dying and everything else, that he would still stand for the truth, that it was more important to him than anything else in this world. And with wisdom God gave him, he took time to prove to all that Christ is more than anything else. And then finally, God gave assistance with power. After Luther had been dismissed on the 17th of April, he was brought back the next day, the 18th of April, the anniversary which we celebrate today. And just before he was brought back, you can just imagine the weight on Luther's shoulders to stand here before the world. And we read that an hour of darkness came upon Luther that morning in his hotel room. A bit like the psalmist in Psalm 116, where he says the pains of hell got hold upon him. He found trouble and sorrow. Luther declares that it was not the thought of condemnation or death that concerned him. It was something more terrifying than that. It was the thought of feeling God. Standing before that assembly in a faltering, of damaging the hopes and the cause of the gospel for generations to come, of letting the enemies of Christ triumph, and the crisis has come, this moment, this signal moment has come. And he felt he had no power to do it, willing to do it, but no power to do it. He felt he was left alone of God to fight the devil himself and all the devil's servants. And there, feeling forsaken in that room all alone, Luther cried so loudly that people outside were able to hear what he was praying, and these are the words of Luther. O God, my God, hearest thou me not? Lord, where stayest thou? Come, come, I am ready to lay down my life for thy truth. Should my body be slain, should it be racked in the wheel, should it be cut in pieces, reduced to ashes, my soul is thine. O God, help me. He felt alone. But yet the sweet, gracious, omnipotent Spirit of God descended upon Luther, shed a divine serenity of peace and strength into his very soul. And in the midst of his prayer, Luther then said, my God, art thou dead? No, thou canst not die. Thou hast chosen me for this work. I know it well. Act then, O God. Stand at my side for the sake of thy beloved Jesus Christ, who is my defense, my shield, and my strong tower. help me against all the wisdom of the world. Do this. You alone for this. It's not my work, but it's yours.
Luther, getting strength from God, strength through prayer, he went into that assembly. Being asked to arise, did he recant what he had taught? Luther spoke for 2 hours. When he got to preach the gospel, no doubt the emperor leaned forward and the princes sat motionless and the guards freezed, just all to hear what Luther was declaring. And he said he would recant nothing. At the end of his 2 hours, he was asked by John Eck, the Roman representative. Even though he declared he wouldn't recant anything, he was asked, "So will you not recant?" John Eck didn't know what else to say. He was hoping the pressure had got to Luther. Luther responded, and he said that famous quote, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by a clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience, and here I stand. I can do none other. May God help me." And like a thunderbolt, the authority of the Pope and all of the Roman Catholic system was undermined. It's not what councils say, it's not what the Pope says who put himself above Scripture, it's what God says, and that's alone that matters. It's the gospel revealed in this word that matters. Salvation by Christ, in Christ, through faith, entirely by grace. It's that alone that matters. Nothing else. People can tell you this, people can tell you that, but it's the gospel alone that matters. You see, Luther knew that the truth of God was not for sale. The truth of God could not be sacrificed, even for his own life. The truth of God and the gospel is more important than anything. God had a work for Luther to do. And while Luther would be condemned as a heretic, he did get safe passage out. God saw to it. And on his way home, back to Worms, he was captured by friends, taken to a castle, and there God would use Luther to translate the scriptures into the German tongue from the original languages, which had never been done before. God would preserve Luther's life because God still had a work to do for Luther. I want to tell you this morning, you and I can be discouraged when we see things around about us. But I want you to be encouraged. God is in control. God is on the throne. I want you to remember something else. God will remember his own. You and I could look at Luther and say, "Oh, I don't know how he persevered in that." But God gave him the grace. God gave him the assistance with the power and the strength and the wisdom and the encouragement. God gave it to him. And God can give it to you. Go through with God. Thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar lay. And the Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. I wonder this morning, do you really believe that the gospel is worth everything? Do you really believe that Christ is worth everything? Do you really believe that he's worth your focus and your life and your heart and your energy? That he's more important than your family and your friends and your health? That God's more important than everything? Do you believe that? If you don't, the life of Luther is silly to you. It's nonsense to you. But yet, if you and I are like that sponge, and we believe that the Son of God loved us, and he gave his very life for us to suffer more than I could ever imagine, not merely from the hands of men, but from the hand of the Father, forsaken by the one he loved, so that you and I could be saved, brought into fellowship with God, not go to hell, but go to heaven. If you really believe the Son of God loved me, and gave himself for me, and the life of Luther is not silly to you. I wonder, are you a bit like a stone? Interesting history, but sure, what does it matter? Or are you like a sponge this morning? Lord, you enabled your servant. Lord, enable me. You give everything. Your blood. Help me to give everything for you. Do we really believe that Christ, the Son of God, loved us and gave himself for us? Then nothing is too great for us to give for him. It's by a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that your word is living and it is powerful. And I pray, Lord, that in spite of man, that you take thy word and write it upon my heart. Lord, you gave assistance to Luther. It was not his own strength. It was not his own work. Lord, you gave him the strength to do it. To persevere through sickness, to persevere through danger, to persevere through bad news, to persevere even at times when he felt completely alone. You gave him strength. You gave him encouragement to stand up even though many were against him. And his friends told him to do the opposite. Lord, you gave him strength. And I pray, Lord, you would give us strength to listen to thy voice above all and to follow thee. Christ is our shepherd. Follow him. Give us grace, Lord. And use us for thy glory. May our name be forgotten in your will. May Christ's name be remembered. Luther, Lord, was only a minor son. We may think we're nobodies, we're nothing. Perhaps some young person thinks we're nothing. But Lord, you can take up the little things and use them for thy glory. Use us, we pray, whether we know it or not, in this earth. Use us for thy glory, the work that lasts for eternity. Give us all such a heart, Lord. Give us all such a sight of Christ. He gave everything for us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.